Make sure that you're subscribed to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Type The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
So it was clearly a balancing act how not to excite the false expectation about the kingdom Jesus was coming to bring, and yet, at the same time, to announce the unquestionable arrival of the true King.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Luke.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Well, remember that in our previous account, after hearing mention of St. John the Baptist's beheading, we learned that Jesus, with the 12 newly returned from their mission, all headed out. But even though the region they headed to was sparsely populated, the crowds followed. And Jesus welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom and healed them. And as the sun was going down, the disciples urged Jesus to send the people away so that they could find their own food and lodging. Jesus isn't having any of that. He tells his disciples to fork over their own food. And then, after blessing the Heavenly Father for it, Jesus gives it to them to distribute to the people. And miraculously, some 5,000 men, plus women and children, all ate and were satisfied. No less than 12 baskets were picked up full of the leftover pieces. Yes, the miracle is at one with the miracle of the manna in the wilderness, and the author of both miracles is the same. Jesus is the God of Israel made flesh. And exactly who Jesus is and what he came to do is what concerns us next. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Luke 9, verses 18 to 22. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant to us and to your whole church your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound but have free course, and be preached and taught to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide to our end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, you ready to ponder today's passage? Let's get to it. Verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. That sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? I think St. Luke means that Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father and the disciples were not joining him in the prayer, perhaps because he was speaking it quietly, kind of mumbling it under his breath. So they could see what he was doing. Perhaps he also glanced upward as he spoke. But they couldn't make out the words. That's my best guess, anyway. It is interesting that while all three synoptic gospels, that is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the event we're about to study, only St. Luke includes that it happened in the context of Jesus praying. He never misses a chance to point out our Lord's life of prayer. He did so at the baptism, Luke 3:21. He'll do it again shortly at the transfiguration, Luke 9:29. And he does so here with St. Peter's confession. But in the context of praying to his Father, he turns to them and begins discussing with them the question which we heard them ask back in the boat after the calming of the storm. Who is this? Luke 8, verse 25. But he starts first not with their conclusions, but with what the word on the street is about him. Verse 20 continued, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? We learned that the crowds were almost always with him, and certainly they heard him teach about the kingdom of God. They saw the astounding miracles that he did. Jesus wants to hear from his disciples what conclusions they've overheard the people say about exactly who Jesus is. It's also worthwhile to notice that St. Luke and St. Mark phrase the question differently than the account in Matthew. There the question is, who do people say that the Son of Man is? See Matthew 16:13. I think that highlights the very Jewish nature of Matthew's gospel and the predominantly Gentile readership of the other two gospels. And so, instead of reporting a distinctly Jewish title for Jesus, Son of Man, they only report the import of the question, who do folks say I am? Verse 19. And they answer John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. This is pretty much the mirror image of what we heard just earlier in the chapter with Herod's perplexity about who Jesus might be. As we noted then, Jesus cannot be John the Baptist. They both lived at the same time, and John baptized Jesus. Jesus is not Elijah because, as we'll hear soon enough, Jesus will make it clear that Malachi's prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist's own ministry. And as for Jesus being like one of the prophets of old, that holds to a certain degree. You can see why folks would say that. His miracles bear an uncanny similarity to those performed by the great miracle-working prophets Elijah and Elisha. But the difference, always, is that Jesus performs these miracles by his own native power, in a way that neither of the others did. But now that he's brought out into the open the various options, he asks the 12 what their conclusion is. Verse 20, then he said to them, but who do you, that is ye, y'all, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So the you here is plural, and Peter is not then merely speaking for himself, but for them all. Their conclusion can only be that Jesus himself is the promised Messiah, the Christ, the one the Father has sent into the world to save it. Peter is bang on right. But Matthew 16, verse 22 and following goes on to show how you can know the right answer and still completely misunderstand its significance. St. Luke doesn't record any of that for us. He skates right past both the words of Christ that lifted Peter high on this rock and the words of Christ that then brought him down to the depths. So Luke's telling of the story here is just a tad streamlined. He charges on, verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. We can understand why. The disciples, together with the Jewish people in general, were expecting a worldly king of a worldly kingdom. They were looking for the reestablishment of earthly Jerusalem with its throne and an heir of David seated upon it. And yet, hadn't this announcement that he is the Messiah been exactly what they'd been proclaiming when he sent them forth with his power and authority resting on them, commanding them to announce the arrival of the true king? Hadn't they bluntly said, as John records Andrew doing to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah, John 1, verse 41. So when they went out, had the apostles proclaimed the good news in a way that might have incited the people's false expectation about what Jesus would really do when his salvation came to bear in Holy Week? I suspect they well might have. So it was clearly a balancing act how not to excite the false expectation about the kingdom Jesus was coming to bring, and yet, at the same time, to announce the unquestionable arrival of the true king. St. Cyril pondered this a bit in the 5th century and concluded, "But as the sacred scripture says, there's a time for everything. There were things not yet fulfilled which must also be included in their preaching about him. They must also proclaim the cross, the passion, and the death in the flesh. They must preach the resurrection from the dead, that great and glorious sign by which testimony is borne to him that Emmanuel is truly God and by nature the Son of God the Father." And so we have found the Messiah must morph into, we have found the one who came to suffer, die, and rise again. Jesus makes this clear, verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." This is the heart of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of Man. Remember that Son of Man is the title of glory that Daniel uses in chapter 7, verse 13 and following, to describe the one who will come on the clouds of heaven and who will receive an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jesus, by his words here, shows that the path to that glorification is one that the prophet Isaiah outlines in his servant songs, particularly in Isaiah 53. It's through suffering Jesus will enter into triumph and actually free the human race, not from what it imagines are its real problems and enemies, but from the disaster wrought by our rebellion, our sin, our death, our hell, and our condemnation under God's holy law. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Would really have been hard for anyone expecting a worldly Messiah to wrap their mind around. And remember, that is clearly what he was for St. Peter, who, as Matthew records, takes Jesus aside to rebuke him for speaking such nonsense, and then has to hear the harshest words Jesus ever spoke to any human being: "Get behind me, Satan." See Matthew 16:23. St. Luke, as I said, slides right past that account, but he does proceed to cover the words which Peter's objection evoke from Jesus, which we'll cover in detail next time. That's where we're going to call our halt for today, people loved by God. Next, though, we will hear Jesus make it very plain that for anyone who wants to follow him, the cost is self-denial leading to death. But it will be clear that he means something more than physical death, because he speaks of taking up the cross daily. We'll have to think long and hard about what that means. He tells us flat out that if we set out to save our life, and I think we might hear that here as protect our life as our own, we end up losing it in the end. While the person who is willing to let go his own life, his time, his preferences, his insistence on his own way, ends up finding life. Jesus points out that it doesn't do much good to win at the game of life and then lose your own soul or your own life. He warns us against ever being ashamed of him or his words, telling us that then he'll be ashamed of us when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then, mysteriously, he teases that there are some standing right there in the crowd that day that he was talking to who would not taste death before they got to see the kingdom of God. Now, what did that mean, and how on earth was it fulfilled? Well, you'll have to wait and see till next time, people loved by God. Till then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.